You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com. We continue our study in the Book of Acts with Pastor Mike Parcio.
As Pastor Nathan pointed out, we're in the middle of going through Acts, and this week we're going through Acts 21, and the Acts are amazing because God takes regular people, a lot of different kinds of people, and through the Holy Spirit does amazing, amazing, miraculous, incredible, hard-to-believe things. And the reality of Acts to me is that they go through real life, some of it more than we can understand. And in Acts 21, Paul goes through more of this life. You know, life happens, they say that. And let's look and see how Paul reacts. And as we go through Acts 21, I want us to be a little bit introspective and say, could I do that? Is that how I respond? Is that my heart? And for me, as I was studying, I was like, no, that's dumb. You should turn around, leave, get out of here. And God's like, no. You actually are going through some of the same stuff, and I don't want you to leave. You need to stand. You need to stand your ground. So with that in mind, let's pray. Heavenly Father, you do walk with us, and you do keep us from eternal harm. You do help us. You watch over us more than we understand. So Heavenly Father, help us to have a heart and a mind that responds accordingly, where we give our lives to you, Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, help us to be more like Paul. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Paul's going on his third and last missionary journey. He's been dodging assassination attempts. He's been jailed. He's been beaten. He's been shipwrecked. He's been doing all these things. Men are falling out of windows because he's preaching so long. And then he just goes downstairs, heals them. He's fine. He's asleep. Everyone goes on with the sermon. Like, amazing, amazing stuff. And here's what's amazing to me. People are telling him, they're declaring, look, you're going to go to jail. You're going to get beaten again. You're like, don't move forward. Stop. And these are godly Christian people. And here's his response. I'm going to jump back a little bit to Rocky's sermon last week in Acts 20, 18 to 27. Paul gives you his heart. He gives you what he's thinking. He's giving you what his whole life is about. And this is where we get the 4 points for this sermon, so I wanted to reread it. It says, when they arrived, he declared. So he's saying, just like we did today, he's saying in front of all these people, you know that from the day I set foot in the province of Asia until now, so the whole time I've been here, I have done the Lord's work humbly, and with many tears. This was not an easy journey for me. And I haven't been arrogant. I haven't been like, I'm the leader. You do what I say. I've been walking humbly and with many tears. I have endured the trials that came to me from the plots of the Jews. I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear. As a pastor, I'm telling you, it's hard to share what people need to hear sometimes. It's hard to hear what I need to hear, either publicly or in your homes. I have had one message for Jews and Greeks alike. I've been constant. This is the message. The necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God and of having faith in our Lord Jesus. I never shrank back from telling you that. Whatever your specific message was, they're not happy about that. It's a hard message. But look, this is what he says. And now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. So he's saying, the Spirit is telling me, this is where I have to go. I don't know what awaits me. How many of you guys feeling that? I don't know what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me, it sounds like, what's he going to tell you? In city after city, that jail and suffering lie ahead. Okay, hold on, that's not in the prosperity gospel. I think we might have got the wrong version here. No, I'm telling you, this is what the Holy Spirit's saying is going to happen in front of me. And here's what I love. In my notes, I have it highlighted, bolded, extra big caps. But, where is it? But. So he just said, like, my life is going to suck when I get there. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. He's like, look, I'm willing to go through it because what's my life worth without doing what God calls me to do? The Bible says, what's, you know, you can gain the whole world. What is it worth if you lose your soul? Right? This is all throughout the Bible. And Paul is a great example of somebody that's been through the trials, and he's like, no, I'm going to finish the race. This is what my life is about. My life is worth nothing except to do the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. That's hard. What are you talking about? Because that means, so it's not about my dreams. It's not about what I desire. It's about finishing the work of God. And now I know, here's what's awesome. He can say this in all sincerity. And now I know that none of you to whom I have preached the kingdom will ever see me again. I declare today that I have been faithful. He's like, look, you're never going to see me again. This is it. This is the last time. We're saying goodbyes right now. But I declare today that I have been faithful. If anyone suffers eternal death, it's not my fault. For I didn't shrink from declaring all that God wants you to know. So, the four points that I want us to really wrestle with is, number one, humbly, with many tears, do the work of Jesus. Number two, endure through the trials for what? To do the work of Jesus. Number three, do what allows you to do the work of Jesus. There's some things that God might be changing in your life. There's some choices. But do what allows you to do the work of Jesus. And four, because it's going to get rough, continue in faith. Why? So that you can do the work of Jesus. There's a theme in there. It's at the end of the sentence if you guys didn't catch it. But his whole life was doing the work set out for him, for the Lord Jesus. And let's see how Paul responds in Acts 21, because it doesn't get much easier. I'll give you a little bit of time so you guys write this down if you want to get it down. But for those of you that are on your Bible app, go to Acts 21. I don't know why I wrote Acts 21. We're going to start the whole series over. No, that'd be bad. All right. Acts 21, verses 1 through 12. It says, after saying farewell to the Ephesian elders, we sailed straight to the island of Kos. The next day we reached Rhodes and then went to Patara. There we boarded a ship sailing to Phoenicia. We sighted the island of Cyprus, passed it on our left, landed at the harbor of Tyre in Syria, where the ship was to unload its cargo. We went ashore, found the local believers, and stayed with them a week. These believers prophesied through the Holy Spirit that Paul should not go to Jerusalem. Let's pause right there. Paul knows that the Holy Spirit said, you're going to Jerusalem. These guys were prophesying through the Holy Spirit that Paul should not go to Jerusalem. So what's happening? Who's being disobedient? Who is messing up, who's not hearing right from God? I'm saying it's in the Bible that the Holy Spirit said both sides. Preach it. So here's the thing. There might be points in your life where God is saying, stand right here. And it's tough. And you start to question, God, am I really supposed to stand right here? Because other people are hearing, you need to get out of here. You need to do this. You need to do that. Or don't do this, don't do that. And it gets confusing, it gets hard. Here's the thing, you got to do what God's calling you to do. Amen. Paul should not at this point go, oh, okay. Now he might pray, he might go, wait, God, are you changing the plans? That has happened. So it's totally normal to go, God, whoa, what am I supposed to do? But then when God says, no, you go to Jerusalem. But they're prophesying, don't go to Jerusalem. And those are godly men and women. The Holy Spirit speaks through them. You go to Jerusalem. Amen?
Amen.
It's going to be hard. When we return to the ship at the end of the week, the entire congregation, including the women and children, left the city and came down to the shore with us. There we knelt, prayed, and said our farewells. Then we went aboard, and they returned home. Sometimes God, has you leave family, and it's tough. There's tears, right? This is going back to the whole, I worked humbly with many tears. He's saying goodbye to his friends, many of them for the last time. But it's for what purpose? To do the work of Jesus. Then we went aboard and they returned home. The next stop after leaving Tyre was Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed for one day. The next day we went on to Caesarea and stayed at the home of Philip the Evangelist, one of the seven men who had been chosen to distribute food. He had four unmarried daughters who had the gift of prophecy. Now, it doesn't say for them specifically, what they're saying, but I would guess, hey, don't go on. Doesn't say that, so don't quote me. But again, let's hear the next place that they go to. Several days later, a man named Agabus, who also had the gift of prophecy, arrived from Judea. So he did some traveling just to do what? He came over, took Paul's belt. This is a weird greeting, right? Let me see your belt real quick. And bound his own feet and hands with it. So he's probably on the ground, and he binds his own feet and hands with this belt. And then he said, the Holy Spirit declares, so shall the owner of this belt be bound by the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem and turned over to the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the local believers all begged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. That's a normal response. This guy's a prophet. He came, he did the whole belt thing. Mm-hmm. You don't see the belt thing, Paul? This is bad news for you. You've been jailed before. Bad news is going to happen again. And they don't usually set you up in the nice jails. There's usually beatings and rats and who knows. Right? Mm-hmm. Don't go. This is obviously a sign. Don't go. How many of you would be like, yeah, don't go. That does sound bad. Don't go. I'm with you. I mean, that would be a sign. Don't go. Jail, yeah. No, okay. Obviously. Let's dodge that. Point number one, humbly with many tears, do the work of Jesus. Let's see how Paul responds. Point number two, endure through the trials to do the work of Jesus. Kind of foreshadowing what Paul's going to do, right? In verses 13 through 22, but he said, why all this weeping? I feel like Paul's going into a halftime speech where the team is down by 100 points. The other team is way bigger. And he's like, whoa, guys. And this is the moment in the game where you got to find out what you're really about. Are you going to give up or are you going to fight? And Paul's like, look, why are we crying? This is what we signed up for. You're breaking my heart. You're making it hard for me to do what I'm supposed to do. I get it. I'm going to go to jail. I get it. There's going to be hard times ahead. But this is what I'm to do. I am ready not only to be jailed at Jerusalem, but even to die for the sake of the Lord Jesus. That's a gut check right there. When it was clear that we couldn't persuade him, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. Now, I love this. I love it, because when you care about somebody and you know that they're about to go through something hard, isn't it in your heart to just be like, hey, let's pick a different route. Let's pick something easier, right? Yep. But these are faithful people that are like, look, he's convinced that God is telling him, go to Jerusalem. Let's not fight him. Let's let him do what he believes God's calling him to do. And that's the kind of church that I desire for us. A lot of times we're going to be called to go against the grain. We're going to go against what logic would tell us. We're going to face things that are too big for us, and our hearts are going to be like, hey, you're going to get crushed. Let's not do this. But they're like, no, the Lord's will be done. How can we support you? Let's send you on your way. If you're supposed to go to Jerusalem, let's get you to Jerusalem. They didn't fight him anymore, even though they love him. They love the guy. They're like, all right. So I love how Paul responds, and I love their response. Let's respond like that. After this, we packed our things and left for Jerusalem. Some believers from Caesarea accompanied us, and they took us to the home of Mnason, a man originally from Cyprus and one of the early believers. When we arrived, the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem welcomed us warmly. The next day, Paul went with us to meet with James, and all the elders of the Jerusalem church were present. After greeting them, Paul gave a detailed account of the things God had accomplished among the Gentiles through his ministry. That's a natural thing that happens when you meet the local believers, the church leaders. You start telling them, like, this is what God's been doing. It's been amazing. This dude fell out of a window. I just said, yeah, get back up there. And it was amazing. And they're probably excited. But here's the thing. I'll read it. After hearing this, they praised God. So it's a good thing. And then they said, and they're starting to warn you, like, okay, hold on, but there's some stuff stirring around the local area, okay? You ready? You know, dear brother, how many thousands of Jews have also believed. So there's some Jewish Christians. All right. And they follow the law of Moses very seriously. You see what they're starting to do to Paul? Paul, look, there could be some trouble if you don't act Jewish enough. That's literally what they're saying. But the Jewish believers here in Jerusalem have been told that you are teaching all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn their backs on the laws of Moses. So what they're saying is, Paul, you've been preaching something a little bit different. This Jesus guy, we all love him, he's great. But the Jews, in their nervousness, and our life is about to change, and what they're stuck in religion. They're like, you're not acting religious enough the way we want. They've heard that you teach them not to circumcise their children or follow other Jewish customs. Now, is that what Paul's been really preaching? No. He's like, look, Jewish people, do what you got to do. Just believe in Jesus. Gentiles, you're the ones that don't have to do all the Jewish stuff. That's what Paul's been saying. But they're like, but you know what? Just let's not stir up the crowd if we don't have to. What should we do? They will certainly hear that you have come. And so I'm going to reflect back on 1 Peter 2:21 real quick. It says, for God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. Paul says, look, like, for the sake of others, become what you need to become so that they can hear you. Does that make sense? And so Paul does this. He does something amazing. Do what allows you to do the work of Jesus. Here's what we want you to do. Or actually, they start telling him. We have four men here who have completed their vow. In the Jewish custom, they have to go through this ritual, this cleansing. And they're saying, look, it's very Jewish. Okay? So if you could do this, that would be great. Go with them to the temple and join them in the purification ceremony. If you're doing all of these Jewish religious things, then maybe they'll see, okay, you're not anti-Jewish. So join them in the purification and paying for them to have their heads ritually shaved. So actually put in your money. Like, not only are you putting in your time and you're actually doing the rituals, but you're paying for it. Then everyone will know that the rumors are false and that you yourself observe the Jewish laws. That should appease them. Problems avoided. Awesome. Got it? We're good? Yes. As for the Gentile believers, they should do what we already told them in the letter. They should abstain from eating food offered to idols, from consuming blood or the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. So Paul went to the temple the next day with the other men. They had already started the purification ritual, so he publicly announced the date when their vows would end and sacrifices would be offered for each of them. So Paul here is doing what he can to keep the peace with the people so that he may tell the good news and they'll have ears to hear, right? He's doing that. And as I was thinking about this, I was reading a book about Billy Graham, and there were things that he spoke out like ferociously. Racism he hated. He still does. And during the civil rights movement, he actually met with Martin Luther King. And I wish I could be there in that room. That's, oh my gosh, that would be amazing. Two amazing men of God. They all had their flaws, but talking about what God wanted to do in such a critical time, it's amazing. So he spoke out ferociously against racism and segregation. He's like, look, not in the church. You do what you got to do, but in the church, no. And then there's other things like Vietnam that didn't have as much of a moral, like, right decision. And so on this side, when there was a moral right decision, Billy Graham would say, no, this is wrong. This needs to stop. But in something like Vietnam, he's like, I know godly men on both sides. And I don't know what to do. That there's not a clear right choice. Do we go fight? Do we not go fight? And so he said, I'm going to stay silent because, well, I'll read what he says. Graham said of Vietnam, I just decided that this was such a divisive and emotional issue in America that my job was to preach the gospel to the people on both sides. If I took a stand on one of these sides or the other, half the people would not hear what I was saying about Christ. He was saying, this is a secondary issue. My first issue, and this is what Paul is doing, is to preach the word of God. And so even though Paul is facing a situation where he's like, look, it's about Christ, he says, you know what, I'll do the extra Jewish stuff. I'll do that. If that's going to keep people to be able to hear the message about Christ, I'll do it. And as I was dealing with this, I kept thinking about arguments and fights that I want to get involved in that are so much less than the gospel. And how many people have I turned off, have I closed their ears because I wanted to be right on a certain issue that was so secondary to the message of Christ? And so I love Paul's focus. You want me to go pay for these guys to do that? Yeah. You want me to go? Yeah, I'll just do it. In other places, he's like with Timothy, I'm adamant against, like, don't make the Gentiles do this. And that's where the division's coming. But he's like, look, I'm going to do it. All right, I'll do it. With a godly person, they're going to do what God wants to do. And they're going to keep their eyes focused on God. Let's see how the reactions of the Jewish leaders are when God, when Paul does do what he's supposed to do. Let's go to Acts 21:27. It says, the 7 days were almost ended when some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul in the temple and roused a mob against him. So they didn't even notice what Paul was doing. They didn't bother to find out what was Paul really doing. They grabbed him, yelling, men of Israel, help us. This is the man who preaches against our people everywhere and tells everybody to disobey the Jewish laws. So he's in the middle of a Jewish ceremony, a Jewish ritual, doing what they're saying he's against. He speaks against the temple. He defiles this holy place by bringing in Gentiles. For earlier that day, they had seen him in the city with Trophimus, a Gentile from Ephesus, and they assumed Paul had taken him in the temple. They're not even finding out if he's there. Where's that guy? They're just like, no, he's defiling the temple. The whole city was rocked by these accusations, and a great riot followed. Paul was grabbed and dragged out of the temple, and immediately the gates were closed behind him. As they were trying to kill him, word reached the commander of the Roman regiment that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately called out his soldiers and officers and ran down among the crowd. When the mob saw the commander and the troops coming, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander arrested him and ordered him bound with two chains. He asked the crowd who he was and what he has done. Some shouted one thing and some another. Since he couldn't find out the truth in all the uproar and confusion, he ordered that Paul be taken to the fortress. As Paul reached the stairs, the mob grew so violent, the soldiers had to lift him to their shoulders and protect him. They literally are like they're clawing at Paul. They're trying to hurt. So they're like, just lift him up so they can't actually reach him. That's how crazy it's getting. And the crowd followed behind, shouting, "Kill him! Kill him!" As Paul was about to be taken aside, he said to the commander, "May I have a word with you?" I love it. He's on their shoulders. I mean, I don't know if he's... Hey, can I talk to you for a second? Paul's so focused, man. I love it. He's being carried because people are yelling, "Kill him." He doesn't start going, "I'm not doing it. I'm in the middle of a ceremony. I'm in the middle of a ritual for you people. I'm not..." No, he's like, to the commander, "Can I have a word?" We all know what he's going to do. What's he going to say? What's he going to do? He's going to try and find an opportunity to do what? The work he's been called to do. He's amazing, man. He's working humbly with many tears. He's enduring through the trials. He's doing whatever allows him to do the work of Jesus. And he's continuing the faith even when it's hard. Even in the middle of like the whole city being in an uproar, wanting to kill him, he's still focused. "Can I have a word with you?" I love the response. "Do you know Greek?" He's speaking Greek to him, right? "You know Greek, man? You crazy. You know Greek?" The commander asked, surprised, "Aren't you the Egyptian who led a rebellion some time ago and took 4,000 members of the assassins out of the desert?" It's a very specific response. "Aren't you the Egyptian with the four?" But here's the thing. No, probably nobody's got the city so riled up since probably this guy. And so he's got to be like, "Aren't you the Egyptian guy? How do you speak Greek? What's going on?" He's like, "What's happening?" Paul simply goes, "No." Paul replied, "I'm a Jew and a citizen of Tarsus in Cilicia, which is an important city." Again, more specifics, I don't know. It's an important city, I don't know if you know that. "Please, let me talk to these people." I love it. They want to kill you. And you want to talk to them? They're pretty riled up. But you want to talk to them. And that's the heart of Paul. Paul doesn't care what's happening. He's so focused. The commander agreed. "All right, let him down. Let's give him a platform." So Paul stood on the stairs and motioned to the people to be quiet. He did one of these. "Okay, you're mad. I get it. You want to kill me?" This has got to be God. Because they're going from, "Kill him! Kill him!" Wait, hold on, he has something to say. Soon a deep silence enveloped the crowd, and he addressed them in their own language, Aramaic. That's it, to be continued. This is the moment of the show where you're like, what's going to happen? Cliffhanger. Come back next week. But seriously, like, you know what he's going to do. And if you want to, you can read people. It's in the Bible. You own the book. He's going to speak to them. And I bet you he's going to do a couple things. He's going to do the work humbly with many tears. He's going to endure through the trials. He's going to do what allows him to do. He's going to continue in the faith to do what? The work he was called to do. He's going to preach the good news. That's what he's going to do because that's who he is. No matter how hard it gets, no matter how distracted, what other people are doing, it doesn't matter. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. And so that's the application today. Do what God has called you to do. If you don't know, that's what you got to start begging God for. If you don't know your role, if you don't know what he's calling you to do, you got to find out so that you can do it. And you got to maneuver pieces in your life to do it. We got to stop with the excuses. We got to stop with why it's hard. And believe me, some of you guys, a lot of us are going through some hard stuff. What does that mean? Do we stop? No, go to Jerusalem. Right? No, go do what God's called you to do. And then the other one, in honor of Paul, share your faith with somebody. Share your faith with somebody. Now, as I say that, that might be making you nervous, that I've never done that, whatever. You got to do it. If God's called you to share, share. Here's the thing. I don't want you to force. I don't want you to start sharing with people that you might not suppose. Like, there's a timing issue. There's a godly issue. And so if God hasn't called you to share, then here's the application. Practice with somebody. So when God does call you, you have some practice under your belt. Okay? So share with somebody, really, I know I've talked with you. There's several in the room that I'm supposed to talk to this person, Mike. I don't know what to say. And you're looking for me to give you this like outline. Give them this track, the Roman road. You'll do great. Which is fine for sometimes, but for the most part, you got to just be there with the person and then listen to God and share what you feel like God's calling you to share. That's evangelism. It's being in the moment with the person, share what God calls you to share with them. All right? Let me pray for you, and then Nick will come up. God, I pray for this type of boldness of Paul. Because when he was Saul, he was zealous, but he wasn't being led by you. And everything seemed to be going right in his life. Heavenly Father, as soon as when he gave his life over to you and really started doing your work is when all this stuff started happening, all the trials. It was tough, God. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray for us that you would help us to stay with you and continue to do what you've called us to do because you are good. You're amazing, and you're watching over us like we prayed at the beginning. You are with us. You're walking with us, and you keep us from eternal harm. So we lift our lives to you, and God, we ask that you would help us to do what you've called us to do. And Heavenly Father, Paul said, look at me and how I'm doing. We are looking at him. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for such an example of a servant. And we don't lift him up on a pedestal because he was just a guy. He's just an ordinary guy, but when he gave his life to you, he was extraordinary. Not because he's amazing, but because you worked through him in amazing ways. And so, Heavenly Father, help us, ordinary people, to give our lives to you. And through that, you do amazing things and you get the glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.